Welcome.
Welcome
to the Grow People Podcast. I have something to say about that in just a second.
I do too.
That is Pastor Jason.
It is.
I'm David Stein.
You are.
And the purpose of the Grow People Podcast is to help
grow people.
I just ran into a team member
who are they okay?
You know my driving.
Yes, I do. Yes.
No, I ran into a
Everybody knows my driving. I've talked about it.
Yeah, wow.
Yeah.
I've driven with you. Are you more frustrated when you're driving and you're in traffic or when you're a passenger when I'm driving and we're in traffic?
That's a would you rather question right there. I'm more when I'm driving in the sense of like I feel like I have more control over it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So
yeah, there are things that frustrate me. Traffic has never been one of those things, unless I have to go to the bathroom.
Yeah, like I said, and that's why I wanted to describe it to people the way I did, which we can still talk about this team member that you ran into. It's not just the traffic itself. I get this claustrophobicness feeling, mm-hmm. And so it's not that I mean, I do get frustrated with ignorance, you know, like when people aren't obeying the laws.
Or going back to the sermon, morons.
Yes, morons, yes. But it's more of a psychological, I hate feeling enclosed.
And I do know that.
Yes, yes. Yeah. And so it's just that comes out the most when I'm stuck in traffic.
And that makes complete sense. Yes,
so it's not just the people that, you know, can't obey the laws, mm-hmm. you know, or like do dumb things. Like when they stop, when it's a yield.
Yes.
Yield does not mean stop.
That's the worst.
You know, so that stuff is frustrating and I'll make comments about it. But when it becomes, when I'm in Atlanta traffic, because the reason, it's not like traffic's not bad elsewhere. Traffic mm-hmm. is bad in LA or New York.
I was just there.
Yes. I think the most difficult thing the reason why Atlanta traffic brings it out in a unique way, and I didn't know this until I lived here, but in Texas, when you're stuck in traffic, you could get off on a side street and you could navigate your way through because they're like straight shots.
Yep.
Here in Georgia, when you're on the interstate or wherever you're at, if you're going to take a side road, there's no easy way around it.
No.
So that's why it starts to like, when I'm in Atlanta traffic, it starts to just like, oh, it's like nails on a chalkboard to my soul, you know, because I can't get out of it.
Totally makes
sense. That's why.
And that's the way I've described living in LA compared to living in Atlanta. Yeah, traffic's bad in both places, but in LA, there are 10 different ways to get somewhere.
Yes.
So if you're in, and sometimes it's 16 to 18 lanes across.
Yeah.
All stopped.
Yes.
And I went back and forth between my mom's house and my brother's house last week. Probably 10 times.
Mm.
And it's about a half hour without traffic.
Yeah.
Sometimes it took me an hour and 45.
Yeah.
And there was no place to go.
Yeah.
So yeah, I totally get that. The guy I ran into.
Yeah. Okay. Not with your car.
I knew there was something. Saw him. The guy I ran into, he was coming into the office. So I hold the door.
Yeah.
You know, the greeter always comes out.
Always.
And I said, hi. And he said, welcome. But there is something else that we need to talk about regarding the podcast before we get into some strong conversation about what it looks like to live as Christ based on the last two sermons.
Yeah.
And this is part of the discipleship process, part of the discipleship pathway is the Grow People Podcast.
Yeah, it's a tool.
Yeah, it is a tool. You would find this if it were the discipleship pathway of the thousands that Jesus taught, and then he taught to a smaller group of hundreds.
Yeah.
This would be in the hundreds.
Yeah.
Or maybe the thousands.
Thousands. Who knows?
Yeah,
we'll see.
I don't know. We ran into Cindy and Jay in Jasper,
mm-hmm.
and they're okay us talking about this.
Okay.
And well, I ran into her first. I was up in Jasper a couple Sundays.
I feel like we need another phrase than ran into. Every time you say it, they're like, we spoke to them.
We spoke to them, yes. But that's not so formal. It was random. I randomly spoke to them.
It wasn't random. We had a giving dinner and they were there. They were invited.
Yeah, we showed up. To that,
okay.
It was in the lobby.
Okay.
And Cindy comes up to me and tells me that they love the Grow People podcast.
Yes.
And then she proceeds to tell me about how they spend their date nights. Now, I didn't know the two were related.
Yeah.
So Friday nights, they go out to dinner, and then they come home and they watch the Grow People podcast. That's their that is their proclaimed date night.
Hello. So on your date night.
So I said, that is the worst date night ever.
You did?
Oh. I did. There's gotta be something better than watching the Grow People podcast. But they got a kick out of that.
Yeah.
And then they came up and shared that with you.
Yeah, they did after yeah. the dinner. Because it wasn't random when we saw them. And yeah, they told me, well, you had told me, because we were sitting at the same table, you had told me that they were going to say something to me about the podcast.
Yes.
Didn't tell me anything else.
Right.
And so then they came up and told me that. And so I was like, oh, that's so cool.
Yeah.
hey, I mean, you know, it's funny when you think about it. It's very common for, you know, go on a date, watch a movie.
Yeah.
Go on a date, watch. Lindsay and I have shows that we watch, yeah. you know. So it makes sense mm-hmm. from that perspective. Like this is just better media.
Yeah.
It, you know, like this is actually like, hopefully
helping
godly and uplifting and helping people grow. So I love it. I think we should start to, advertise that, you know, like,
yeah,
hey, you want great date night content? Watch the Great Grow People podcast.
Yeah, we'll put this under marriage discipleship. We'll put it under adult discipleship.
Yeah, we could even start doing some like giveaways on here for those that watch on date nights and like, I don't know how we figure that out, but I don't know.
I think we could do that.
We could do something.
Yeah.
I loved it.
Yeah.
No, unlike you, I thought it was the greatest idea.
I thought it was funny. Really? That's
David, I can't believe that.
That's what you do on your date night?
Yeah.
Any hoodles. Speaking of shows, did you ever finish The West Wing?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, okay.
A long time ago.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah. No, it was, to the point where there's another show. Well, have you started watching The Diplomat? It's on Netflix.
I watched the first episode.
Okay. Did you not like it?
I liked it, and then the second episode got a little squirrely on me.
Yeah, the only reason I say it is because in the second season,
mm-hmm.
and I think this was intentional, CJ from West Wing,
uh-huh.
and you know...
That's right, yeah.
And what's his name? Oh, God, on the show.
Bradley Whitford, no.
Yeah, the very... he became the chief of staff. I think it's Bradley, right?
Bradley Whitford is the actor.
Yeah, what's his name
with
on the
poofy,
show?
With the poofy hair?
Yes, yes.
Oh my gosh.
What's his name on the show?
I've watched those shows 20 times each.
CJ and...
CJ.
Anyway, whatever his name is, you'll think of it.
Yeah.
Well, in The Diplomat, mm-hmm. they're married. And so they're a couple.
Oh, that's right.
In season two of The Diplomat.
Mm-hmm.
So they're both on the show. Mm-hmm.
Josh Lyman.
Yeah, Josh Lyman.
Yeah.
Yeah, there you go.
Yeah.
So Lindsay knew that was coming. So we were watching the second season of The Diplomat, and I knew CJ was on there. Well, then he makes an appearance, and then they're husband and wife, you know. So I'm like, okay, this is weird. Mm-hmm. This is like worlds colliding here. So it has gotten better.
Yeah. And I don't mean that from any kind of self-righteous thing that I stopped watching. There are just certain things that in this season of my life, having gone through some stuff,
for sure,
where I don't want to see that.
I get it. I get it. I understand.
Yeah. Cool.
But it was crazy. Mm-hmm. It was like watching, this is almost like, it's not a spinoff of West Wing, obviously, but it's in the similar vein of political mm-hmm. drama. And I think they did that intentionally, is what Lindsay was saying. So mm-hmm. it was just kind of cool. Like, mm-hmm. oh, there's the old characters.
No, it's a well done show.
Yeah.
It's a well done show. Okay.
But yeah, we did finish it.
Good. Last two sermons. There's a terrible segue.
Yeah.
I've only been doing radio for 70 years.
He said, good.
Good.
Last two sermons.
See, this is what makes it funny. This is what makes the Grow People podcast date night worthy.
It's always things.
That will be our new tagline.
There you go. That's what I'm saying.
Date night
worthy. Date night worthy.
Okay.
Even though Pastor David doesn't think so.
Oh, stop.
Yeah.
The last two sermons for me have been very thought provoking, and
me too.
And at times convicting.
Yeah.
Because they both pointed to having the mind of Christ and what that looks like.
Yeah.
And everybody has heard, well, not everybody, but you know, you reference Romans 12 often.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Renewing your mind, and which was the name of R.C. Sproul's ministry.
Yeah.
But what is that? What is that?
His radio program.
His radio program. Yeah. What does that actually look like? And how does that manifest in our world, in our country, in our community? So we want to talk about today having the mind of Christ and how that should manifest in our lives and what our responsibilities as Christians should be.
Yeah, it's been pretty, I agree with you. Like, you know, and that's always, and obviously you get this, and anybody who preaches or has led in ministry gets this. That's the good and bad thing of especially teaching. The good thing is you're teaching, and so you have to be in the Word, mm-hmm. and you have to learn. But then it's also sometimes, like, there are things that I learn every week that are amazing, that remind me, and then there are things that are convicting, you know. And so sometimes it's tough to talk about something and then realize, oh, yeah, That stings, like, you know,
yeah.
And this was one of the, which is why I even shared about my struggle with my own natural self, mm-hmm. you know, like, and yeah, it is comedic to talk about being in traffic and there were some different gatherings, where I made jokes, not trying to, you know, like, talking about growing up, you know, drag racing with my father. I'm like, oh, I'm talking about racing cars here. so there were some funny moments to that, but I think it's important for our church, obviously, to know, hey, yeah, we're natural people. It wasn't for the grace of God, you know? So there's parts of it that are, again, remind us, then also in convicting. But I think to your point in the last two messages, it's been one that the things that just really stood out to me in preaching it, like that we did 2 weeks ago, that I referenced this last weekend, that, you know, we've received, you know, this revelation mm-hmm. about the mystery of God from the Spirit. And I love I don't know if I've ever, like, really focused on the line that Paul said in verse 12 or 13 of chapter 2, so that we might understand all the things freely given to us. You know, in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That just blew my mind that, like, there's so much more that he's freely given us. And this is why I love preaching through books of the Bible. Now to come back this weekend, like, it'd be very easy to take the text from this last weekend, the last few verses of chapter 2, the first few verses of chapter 3, and almost like, just, you know, cut those out of the text and, like, you need to have the mind of Christ, you know, mm-hmm. like, almost take it from that perspective, mm-hmm. which is partly what Paul was doing,
mm-hmm.
you know, but the other part of, in context of saying, like, no, what you need to understand though is you've been freely given the mind of Christ.
Yes.
Like, by grace, you've been given this. So that was a really cool kind of, and obviously I knew I was going to talk about that going into it, but then the more I preach, as I've joked, the more I talk, the more I think, which can get me in trouble sometimes on time and other things. But the more I started focusing on, yeah, like in Christendom, like in church, so often we just focus on what he is giving to us in the future,
mm-hmm.
like eternal life.
Yeah.
And obviously we're in no way trying to diminish that. It's going to be amazing. But the idea that people think about, yeah, I became a Christian because I didn't want to go to hell, or I became a Christian because I, you know, I want to live forever with God. Those are fine. Nothing wrong with those. Mm-hmm.
And it starts when you make that statement.
Totally. Yeah. But I think what Paul is trying to ultimately get at here is like, but you've been given freely so much more than that. You know, you've been given literally the mind of Christ. So now, well, when I start really thinking about that, and I've been really, which is funny, because, like, I've been given the mind of Christ to think, and I've been thinking about it.
Mm-hmm. You know?
So I've been thinking about that this week of, like, man, And, you know, and I've been a Christian for 30 years. Like, so what that means is I really can think like Christ.
Yeah.
I really can.
Yeah.
I have the power, the ability, you know, the dynamite. Mm-hmm. And again, I wig out on that kind of stuff. I don't think I said it in every gathering. And it's cheesy. I get it. But
you didn't reference Jimmy Walker, though. Dynamite.
Oh, no, I didn't. I should have.
Have we ever talked about that?
No. Well, I don't know.
So Jimmy Walker, who was JJ on Good Times.
Yeah.
Came up with that dynamite.
Okay. I didn't know his name. I knew JJ.
And he was known for that.
Totally. Yes.
Fascinating story. One of the very few young actors in the 70s that didn't lose all his money, go bankrupt, get into drugs.
Yeah, totally.
In the 70s.
Yeah.
He took everything he made and bought real estate.
Really?
Yes. And wow. So, you know, when it came to the 90s and I was in the comedy club business, I would bring Jimmy Walker in and he would tell us, hey, you know, all of my friends are either dead or in rehab. Or broke.
Yeah.
And anyway, so his catchphrase dynamite became such it damaged his ability to go anywhere else in acting.
What do they call that? Typecasted him, yeah.
So
because it was so popular.
Yes. He would never say dynamite. And people would yell it out. And he goes, I'm not talking about it. I will not say it.
Yeah.
So any hoodles.
That's funny.
So dino.
Yeah. So like what I was saying, the cheesy part of that is like we've been – I think I said it in one of the, like, divine dynamite. Mm-hmm. You know, obviously it's an alliteration, so, you know, I like it. But that's what Paul's saying. We've been given this dynamite, you know, as he would say. We've been now, by the power of the Spirit, we've been enabled to think like Christ, to act like Christ. And so that really just has messed with me in the best of ways and challenged me to think, man, am I really thinking like Christ? Because I have the ability to know.
Mm-hmm.
In Christ, like by the Spirit of God, I've been enabled to. So that's what's been incredible, again, teaching through you know, this letter. And then obviously Paul said in chapter 3, hey, Corinthians, that's the problem. Mm-hmm. You're thinking like a Corinthian.
Yeah.
You're not thinking like a Christian.
Yeah, because back in chapter 2, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of the Lord because they're folly to him.
Yes.
So why would we?
Yeah.
Why would I, prior to conversion, accept the things that were the Spirit of the Lord and the mind of Christ?
You're not able to.
No.
Yeah.
So once enabled and freely given that—
Yeah.
Now the conviction, and this is why I was so convicted the last 2 weeks, and I watched the Thursday night gathering in California, and was like, I was not Christ-like today.
Yeah.
I got really frustrated today.
Yeah.
I got frustrated at everything today because we're cleaning out my mom's house.
Yeah.
And I'm worried about the time and the traffic and all that kind of stuff. But the conviction was when you began to talk about, hey, this is freely given to you.
Yeah.
So while we will never walk 100% in Christ-like manner.
No.
Because that's sanctification.
Of course.
And we'll never be completely like Christ until we see him.
Yeah, until we're resurrected.
It's still a process of reminding yourself, hey, I've got this mind of Christ. I know I wasn't Christ-like in this, but what would Christ have done?
Yeah. And I think that, and I'm glad you actually said that because it should be convicting. But I think like especially in my tradition, once I started going to church in the Baptist tradition, it was just kind of guilt. Mm-hmm. Like you should have done this today. You didn't do this. And that's good. I'm not knocking that. I think the only thing in my tradition that we didn't talk about enough is the Spirit of God. Now, like, yeah, you should have been convicted. You didn't. I should have been convicted when I'm in traffic. I didn't just think like Christ right then. But then our second thought shouldn't just be conviction. It should be communion. Like, it should be Spirit, will you help me?
Mm-hmm.
Will you help me? Will you give me this dynamite? Will you empower me right now? Because I want to think like Christ. I want to have this. I don't, in the Corinthian context, I don't want to be jealous. I don't want to have strife. You know, I don't want to be merely human.
Mm-hmm.
Right now, I'm being merely human. I don't want to be merely human. I want to be spiritual. I want to be of the Spirit. And I think that is honestly one of the, I don't want to say real failures of preaching, especially in the 90s and 2000s, you know, in the seeker sensitive kind of idea. Like we didn't want to talk too much about the Spirit. You mm-hmm. know, we were coming out of the Industrial Revolution and then in the Technology Revolution. Like we didn't want to get into spiritual things. What's been amazing though, over the last two decades, really, the culture around us has changed to where now people are very comfortable talking about spiritual things. And we've been talking about this at our giving dinners. Mm-hmm. There's a resurgence, whether it's a revival again, we don't know, and it doesn't really matter, but there is a resurgence, at least in belief, in awareness of the things of God, especially in the younger generations. And so I think a verse like this and a letter like this is so timely mm-hmm. in that sense, because I think like us, people get frustrated with their inability to be patient.
Mm-hmm.
They get frustrated with their inability to not be jealous or even, and I talked about this in the message, like I'm fine. I'm totally fine. Even theologically, I'm fine with the argument of I was born this way
mm-hmm.
or this is what feels naturally to me, you know? I don't think as Christians we have to like push back on that argument in the sense of like saying that's a bad argument. But I think what we can say as Christians is, yeah, that's how you were. That's who you naturally are. But you don't have to remain that way.
Mm-hmm.
Now, by the Spirit of God, you have been empowered to now think different thoughts. And so I'm not a slave to my thought. And I think, honestly, that's what I get. So even now thinking about it, that's one of the things that's the most attractive about our message in Christianity mm-hmm. is, yeah, you may have been born that way, but you don't have to stay that way. Like mm-hmm. you're not a slave to your thoughts.
Yeah.
You're not a slave to your natural self, to your flesh. So I just want to help our church to be like, yeah, not only be convicted, but commune with the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Like ask the Spirit to help you because he will enable you. He wants to.
And I love how you delineated between guilt and asking the Spirit.
And grace.
Yeah. Guilt and grace.
Yeah.
So if we have this mind of Christ that has been freely given to us, it affects how we see things, how we respond to things, mm-hmm. how we think about things. Mm-hmm. And I was just having this picture of, not like right now, but while I was watching the messages of the potter's wheel. Now, God is creating us and molding us, but when we have the mind of Christ, that actually shapes and informs, that actually molds and informs, like a secondary potter's wheel
mm-hmm.
that will inform how we love people,
mm-hmm.
how we act in humility.
Totally.
How we consider others more significant than ourselves.
Yeah.
How we serve, how mm-hmm. we give.
Mm-hmm.
So all of that is—
All the one another's in the Bible.
Yes. So I want to get into that. What does having this mind of Christ look like in practicality? You used jealousy as mm-hmm. a reference mm-hmm. in the message. Can you share that again and unpack that a little bit?
Yeah, well, Paul mentioned that. Yeah, you know, because in the Corinthian church—
Yeah, but then you mentioned it.
Well, yeah, I did, yeah. I wasn't saying you didn't know that, but I'm saying like— you know, because remember in the context, what was going on yeah. there is because of, like you talked about the weekend you preach, because of the worldly philosophies mm-hmm. and the rhetoric, you know,
yeah.
the Corinthians were looking at their leaders from a Corinthian viewpoint. Oh, Apollos, he's got some rhetoric. Mm-hmm. Paul, not so much. Oh, but there's Cephas and Peter. And so they were creating these divisions within the church. Because they were thinking from a Corinthian mind, you know, not a Christian mind, a Corinthian mind. And so therefore, since they were thinking from a Corinthian mind, they were jealous.
Mm-hmm.
They were strife, you know, and as I mentioned, both of those are listed in Galatians 5, in the work of the flesh, which is the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. And so I think the mind of Christ is going to show up in the methods of our life, you know, in the mm-hmm. in the way we live our life. And so the problem that happens with all of us is, like, if I'm not loving my neighbor as myself, if I'm not doing the one another's, it's because my thoughts, you know, if my actions aren't like Christ, then my thoughts aren't like Christ. And that's what was going on there. And that's what can happen. We're simply acting out of our flesh. And I joked, you know, like I made the reference, and I know you didn't grow up in a East Texas Baptist church like I did once I started going to faith, but man, some of the the worst fights I ever saw was a Baptist business meeting.
Yeah.
You know,
I've heard about them.
Yeah. Oh, because, you know, the way the more congregational voting, and I'm not saying that's unbiblical. It's just not how we do it here, mm-hmm. because the way we see it in the Bible, it's elder governed, which is what we are, and staff led, which is what we are. And so we vote, but just within our elders, mm-hmm. you know, our pastors and our board. That's where we have discussions. But you take a business meeting where you got people who have not a lot of information about what's going on. They don't know how to lead a church, and they got a whole lot of flesh. You know, they're coming in not with the mind of Christ. They're coming in with a mm-hmm. with a, I say, Corinthian mindset. In East Texas, it was a country mindset. You know, like, I'm gonna cut you. You know, well, that doesn't make for a good church.
Yeah. Well, the closest thing that I can relate that to is, you know, early in my broadcasting career, I was doing straight news.
Yeah.
And I had to cover school board meetings.
Oh, same kind of thing, man.
Oh, yeah. My.
Oh, gosh.
Yeah. And this was in the late 80s. Mm-hmm. And there were some wild things.
Oh, wild.
Yeah. And then city council meetings, same thing.
Same kind of thing.
People coming in with not a lot of information about what's going on.
Yeah.
And then having their own opinions and not considering others more significant. Now, I didn't understand that verse back then. But when we look at having a mind of Christ and a perspective of who he is mm-hmm. and who God the Father is, mm-hmm. humility should be what exudes from us.
100%. Yeah, that is a, and I've said this before, and I may have said it on the podcast before. I know I've said it in messages, but it's interesting. Speaking about, like, your message, the philosophy of the time mm-hmm. in the Greek philosophy, the Greeks especially did not consider humility a virtue.
Right.
It was not a virtue. And again, you can go out and look at sources outside of the Bible. One of the best sources on this is actually one of my professors from school, John Dixon, who wrote a book called Humility or Humilitas or something like that. You just look up his John Dixon. And he traces how before Christ, humility was not a virtue. Mm. But after Christ, it became a virtue because of Christ, because of how he thought, because of Christians and how they acted like Christ, which we mentioned this before in Acts 9. The early followers of Jesus were only called Christians because they reminded people, like, oh, these are little Christs. Mm-hmm. You know, they're walking around talking and acting like him. And so humility is a uniquely Christian virtue to the world. And so the only reason why anybody on planet Earth today thinks that it is a good idea to consider someone better than yourself is because of Christ mm-hmm. and his influence on civilizations. So yes, that is a unique Christian contribution. And how that's why in a school board meeting or a city council meeting, you don't see a lot of humility, because at the center of the, and I'm not saying those are bad organizations, but they don't have Christ at the center of mm-hmm. it. And so therefore there is no incentive really to have that as a virtue, you know, because that's not what they're built on, you know.
I found it fascinating in studying for that sermon that, you know, you had the sophists, mm-hmm. which is the Greek word for wisdom. Mm-hmm. You had the sophists, and then the Romans would have called it sophisticare from that. Mm-hmm. And it became something where people were discerning, hey, these sophists, these guys that think they're hot stuff, they're actually a little manipulative.
Yeah. They're not and very nice.
So the word sophisticated that we would look at as refined,
yes,
back then was
manipulative.
Hey, manipulative.
Yes.
It's wild.
It is. And that's why we always dig into words around mm-hmm. here, because they are fascinating to me, because we can only communicate in words, you know, and words have meaning. And I think it's important for us to know those meanings, because then, again, like the word humility, what does that mean? You know, and why is it good? Mm-hmm. What's good? Because Christ is good, and he made the word good. In the Greek mindset, the word humility was not good. You know, he redefined the term. And that's in essence what we're saying. And I think what Paul's trying to say is, because of Christ and now the Spirit given to us, the mind of Christ, we should literally change the definition of words. Mm-hmm. Like the word martyr, you know, it just meant witness, then it meant die for your faith. And so there's so much that Christianity has done for the world. You will never hear about this. There's so many things that the secular society takes as normative now, but was revolutionary then because of the Christian influence. Mm-hmm. Like humility, like that. I was actually, my professor that I was referencing, John Dixon, he has arguably, I think, the better than our podcast, the greatest podcast I think that you can listen to today, called Undeceptions. It is great date night material. And it's not on video, I don't think. It's just audio. But you can go listen to it, you know, wherever you get your podcasts. But I was actually listening to his latest one this week, and he was talking about, there's an epistle of Dionysius that was written the century after Jesus. And he was talking about how Christians lived. And this is one of the famous quotes where he says, Christians are generous with their money and not with their wives. Basically saying, Christians are conservative in their sexual ethics, mm-hmm. unlike the Romans, who were very, very liberal in their sexual ethics. But then Romans were very conservative in money. They were not generous. Mm-hmm. And so Dionysius was saying Christians are the exact opposite. They don't share their bed, but they share their wallet. Mm-hmm. You know, well, that was a unique Christian expression that changed the Roman world. Because people kept seeing Christians and saying, hold on, you guys are like, you marry one person, and women, husbands are to love their wives, not treat them as property. You do that, but then you're loving our outcast and you're loving the throwaways of our society. What is this? Mm-hmm. Like, that's what changed the Roman world,
yeah.
was Christians actually operating in the mind of Christ and being conservative sexually, but being very generous, liberally, not in the political sense, but with their money and their time.
I don't think it's a stretch to say that how it manifests in our lives, how having the mind of Christ manifests in our lives, always goes back to humility.
Always.
Because Philippians 2, Jesus made himself nothing.
Yes.
In order that he might be a servant.
Yes.
And I think that's a foundational statement in scripture of, hey, this is how we respond to things.
Yeah. What Paul says, have this mindset, which is yours in Christ mm-hmm. Jesus.
Yes.
Yes. Yeah.
So if everything goes back to humility because Jesus came to
serve
and not be served,
yeah.
how does that inform our life in the church? How does that inform our life in our neighborhood, our life in our schools, our life on our kids' sports teams?
Totally. Well, that's why I wanted to end the message this week with those two C.S. Lewis quotes. Mm-hmm. The first one, you know, because the last point I made is, in Christ, we're not merely human. We're not only human. And it made me think of his famous book, Mere Christianity. And one of his, probably one of my all-time favorite quotes in general, but the Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God. And so in Christ, now we have been enabled to have something, to be something, to become something that we never could have if Christ hadn't become a man. And so that was the first quote. But then the second quote was like a very specific quote to the message. Mm-hmm. You know, when he said, the worldly person is only kind to the people that he likes. But a Christian is kind to everyone. And then, lo and behold, finds himself liking more and more people, especially people that he would have never liked in the beginning. You know, Lewis has such a way with words, obviously. He was professor of English at Oxford, you know, and a writer. But what Lewis is saying there is Christians now don't look out at the world and say, I like that person, I don't like that person, so I'm going to be nice to the one I like and not nice to the one I don't like. That's what the natural person does. Mm. The Christian now says, no, I'm going to be kind to everybody. And the more I'm kind to them, the more I wind up liking more and more people. So you apply that principle to what you're saying, that crosses racial lines, mm-hmm. that crosses political lines, that crosses all kinds of things. Like, I'm going to have the mind of Christ. Jesus said, I came to serve, not to be served. And so I'm going to my neighbor who flies a different flag outside of their house than I do, mm-hmm. whether that's a sports team or whether that's a country or whatever it is, I'm going to love that person, whether they like me or don't like me. And I'm going to serve them the way Christ served me. That is the mind of Christ.
Mm-hmm. And let's, all the cards on the table. It is a lot easier to like somebody who you like.
Of course.
It's a lot easier. And it's hard. I would say hard at times mm-hmm. to like somebody who is not like you
mm-hmm.
and who you don't like.
Yeah.
Because sometimes you don't know if you don't like them.
Mm-hmm.
You meet a stranger.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we're not supposed to not like strangers. We're supposed to embrace strangers mm-hmm. to a point.
I know,
stranger danger.
Not a child.
Yes. Yeah. So our flesh says, and our natural self says, hey, it is a lot easier to hang out with people that believe what I believe and vote the way I vote and root for the same teams. It is harder, and I have a lot of experience in my family.
Yeah.
Of hanging out with people that don't believe anything that I believe.
Yeah.
And don't think the way I think.
Yeah.
Don't think the way of Christ. They have not had the mind of Christ infused in them.
Yeah.
And it's hard.
It is.
It is hard, but we're not supposed to run away from them.
No. In fact, in this same podcast I was listening to on the Undeceptions that I was talking about, Dr. Dixon, in referencing that letter to Dionysius, also was reading another, I can't remember who it was, somebody he was quoting, but he was talking about Jesus and the model that Jesus had exemplified for us. And he was comparing it to the Pharisees. The Pharisees, it's not that the Pharisees wouldn't eat with sinners and Jesus would. Mm-hmm. The Pharisees would eat with sinners, but only after they had repented. And so they had to repent, i.e. change, mm-hmm. then I'll eat with you. That was the Pharisaical mindset, is you must become different before I, you know, eat with you. Well, Jesus did the opposite of that. And the words he used is he communed with them, and then that they were converted. So he didn't wait for them to be converted, and then he would commune with them.
Mm.
He ate with them while they were still sinners. But the amazing thing is that communing with them is actually what led to them being converted, actually led to them being repentive.
Mm-hmm.
And so the model of Jesus was his righteousness was not shown by staying away from sinners until they repented. His righteousness was shown actually being with them, not sinning with them, mm-hmm. but communing with them.
Yeah. There is a light that you bring into a room. There is an aroma of Christ that you bring into a room. And when we are with people who are not thinking the way we think, they're not believers, my hope is always that they see something attractive.
Yeah.
Not in what I'm wearing, not in my cologne, but in Christ.
In Christ. And you think about that word. It was interesting to me that this guy used the word commune. Like, Jesus communed with them, and then that led to them being converted. Well, we now talk about communion, you know, and that's taking the Lord's Supper. But when Jesus was doing it, it wasn't this religious ceremony in the way we've made it today.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus was actually eating with sinners. He was actually drinking with sinners, to the point where the Pharisees called him a glutton and a drunkard. You know, like he's eating with them and he's drinking with them. And so he's communing with them.
Right.
Well, we now take communion by taking a piece of bread and drinking wine. And I'm not saying that's bad, but what if actually communion was not just taking those elements, but actually doing what Jesus did? Like communion is actually me eating with a sinner, not just me eating the bread and wine that takes away my sin. Like it's not just, and I'm not talking about the literal things, but what I'm saying is we focus on communion just upon our relationship with Jesus, and we should commune with Jesus. This is why we celebrate communion here, because it is a way that reminds us, yeah, his body was broken, his blood was poured out for me. I'm the sinner that he communed with. But we shouldn't just commune with Jesus like that. We should also commune in the way that Jesus, like Jesus didn't take communion just as a, like a ceremony the night before he was betrayed, or the night he was betrayed. Like, and he said, do this in remembrance of me. He also communed with people for 3 years. He ate with them. He drank with them. So as Christians, we should practice communion in the same way Jesus did, by communing with sinners, by loving sinners, by being in the world, by not separating ourselves because we're religious. You know, we always talk about we're in the world, but not of it, you know, and I've preached this in a sermon before, not saying that's bad, that's in the Bible, but the emphasis is on being on the not of part, where actually Jesus says, don't be of it, but be in it.
Yeah.
The emphasis is on the be in part.
And that doesn't mean you're going to be in and be in a place where you're going to be sinning along with them.
No, that doesn't mean that I have to, you know, go get drunk with my friends.
Right.
But I can go be with my friends while they're drinking, or be with my friends and let them know that if they're too drunk to drive, they can call me. You know, I used to do that in high school all the time. Of course, I was underage at that point, so I wasn't drinking, but I was, you know, the captain of my football team, and every single football player on my team knew I was a Christian, knew I was called to ministry, but they knew they could call me, and they did.
And that is an important aspect of eating with sinners.
Yes.
Is that they know where you stand, but you're still having a great time.
Yes.
I have a very eclectic block that you do. I live on.
You got a lot of friends that you're with.
And we have a blast.
Yes.
And we could not be more diametrically opposed.
Mm-hmm. Politically, religiously.
Sexually. Yeah.
Yeah.
Everything.
Yeah.
Yet, I'll put my solo stove out in the driveway on Halloween. I didn't get to do it this year. My favorite thing to do on Halloween is to just get everybody together and watch everybody come to my house.
Yeah.
And it's like the easiest evangelism you'll ever.
Yes.
So when people say, oh, I can't participate in Halloween because of this, that, and the other thing, I would wholeheartedly disagree.
Well, you can be at your house and kids can come to your house.
Yeah.
You don't have to. I think it's crazy to spend money on all those decorations, but you can put out a fire and put out some candy and engage with your neighbors.
That's right.
Yeah. And you can live on mission.
And that's what we do.
Yes.
That's
what we should do.
The notion of what you said, locking the doors and turning out the lights and staying away from everything that isn't Christian. Yes.
That's not what Jesus did.
No, that is not having the mind of Christ.
Yeah.
Because in humility, he considered others
better than himself.
Yes.
And that's what struck me with those words. He communed with them. Like, I'm not going to come, this is going to come up a lot because it's really messed with me in a good way. Even as we talk about taking communion, like we should gather together, like we do weekly. And we typically do the Lord's Supper or communion once a quarter. We should do that. But then we should go right back out into the community and commune with them. Mm-hmm. That's an extension of the communion. Like, we should take the Eucharist or the communion or the body. We are the body of Christ. And so we should take it out into our neighborhoods. And I mean, let's do like a very practical example right now. The government is shut down.
Mm-hmm.
There are people in our communities that are struggling.
Yeah.
Now, we can sit here and have a debate about whether or not the government should be providing handouts. That's a worthy conversation to have. The role of government, big government, small government, all that. However, right now, people are hurting.
Yes.
And whatever you think about what the government should or shouldn't be doing, here is what Christians should be doing.
Mm-hmm.
Christians should be providing. Christians should be helping their neighbors. This is why we work with Serve International. They're giving away food. We are helping them. We want people to give to food, give them food. Your neighbors, if they need food. That's what's amazing to me. There's a lot of conservative people that say the government shouldn't be doing that. You're right. The church should. So are you doing it? Are you loving your neighbor? Are you giving food? Are you sponsoring Kids for Hope for Christmas? Are you tithing to your local church? Are you being generous with your money, with your time? Do you have the mind of Christ, or do you just want to sit and pontificate about what the government shouldn't be doing?
Mm-hmm. And that's what having the mind of Christ is.
Yes.
Is reacting, responding, thinking, and doing.
Yes, what he did.
As Christ did. He also had a keen dependence upon the Father.
Yes.
And he communed with the Father.
He did.
Using that word. So when we look at our Christian walk and how we are to respond, having been freely given this mind of Christ, it manifests in all the things you just mentioned in the church and out of the church.
Yeah.
And I think we have to remember that. It also manifests in, how can I put this? It manifests in the way we live out the rest of our lives.
Mm-hmm.
I do run into people who say, hey, you know, I served for 20 years in my old church. I'll leave that up to the young people.
Yeah.
or older people saying, hey, I have nothing to offer.
Yeah.
Let me tell you about, there's a guy in his mid-80s on the prayer team
mm-hmm.
that I have learned so much from.
Yeah.
There are people on our welcome team that are in their 70s and 80s.
It's awesome. I love it.
If you are older and you have been walking with Jesus for a long time, our church is chock full of men and women who need you
mm-hmm.
to disciple them.
Totally. Yeah, we don't ever, that's what I'm saying. We don't ever outgrow
mm-hmm.
being like Christ. So you're saying, okay, you were like Christ 20 years ago, but you're not like Christ now. You're mm-hmm. not growing
mm-hmm.
in your relationship to Christ. So if anything, the older we get, the more we should serve, the more we should give. That's what we talk a lot around here about. We take the generosity journey. Tithing 10% is the floor, not the ceiling. Mm-hmm. That's where we start. Anything above that is us growing in generosity. We should grow in generosity, and we should grow in time. In serving. And so now that doesn't mean, you know, we might move or we may not be able to serve. Like, you know, I know there's like even some young ladies on our staff who just had a kid and they can't serve in the same way.
There are seasons.
Seasons, you know. But the idea that somehow you graduate out of being like Christ, mm-hmm. like what? No, you don't ever graduate out of. So anybody watching, if you're not tithing or serving or loving your neighbor, you're not exhibiting the mind of Christ, mm-hmm. you know? And again, there might be seasonal reasons mm-hmm. for why you're not doing it this
absolutely.
Moment, but you know, but we should want to grow in that is what we're saying.
And I want to encourage, so nobody feels, and I know you weren't saying this, so nobody feels any guilt about not serving or not tithing. There's so much joy that you miss when you don't serve and when you don't tithe and when you don't love your neighbor.
Yeah.
The amount of joy that I get in this particular season of singleness in mm-hmm. my life, having neighbors
mm-hmm.
that I can love and hang out with, totally. Even though we don't agree on anything.
Yeah. Yes.
It is just, it to use Pastor Matt's phrase, it puts wind in my sails.
Totally.
Serving, when I first came to Revolution Church, and I was coming out of a season of almost burnout from serving.
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, hey, I'm just not going to serve for a while. I'm going to sit in the back. And then somebody tapped me on the shoulder 3 weeks in and said, hey, can you hold this door?
Yeah.
Yes, I can.
Yes.
And that's where all of my friendships grew.
Mm-hmm.
So when we say that the R in grow is for relationships, and relationships are founded and through serving and being in groups, we mean that. It's real. It happens. And you miss out on so much.
You do. No, and I want to address that about burnout. Because I know I've said this, and I need to just quit saying I've said it before and just say it. But I think the reason why we burn out is because we serve out of our natural self. Mm. And our natural self is limited. Mm-hmm. It's exhaustible. So the key to not being burned out is not serving less. The key to not being burned out is making sure you're being filled by the Spirit.
Yes.
Not serving out of your flesh.
Right.
This is why before every time I preach, you know, I'm praying, Spirit, help me. I'm doing it backstage. Help me. Because if I go up there, especially on a Sunday, you know, and have to preach three times, and then we have giving dinners, like I'm exhaustible. Mm-hmm. I get exhausted. Mm. And so I have to sleep and take naps and all that kind of stuff. But the Spirit is inexhaustible. Mm. And so we only burn out when we're not actually being filled by the Spirit.
I love that. It's true.
And I think there's a lot of people in our church and other churches that get burned out. Mm-hmm. But normally it's because their spiritual life was getting real thin. You know, they weren't being filled by mm-hmm. the Spirit. Again, it doesn't mean we don't take a vacation. I mean, I take a preaching break, but I do that so that I can keep doing this for the mm-hmm. rest of my life. But it's not just about those rhythms or rule of life, like we'll talk about at the beginning of the year, but it's about daily being filled by the Spirit, being reminded of all the things freely given to us in the Spirit.
We can do a whole nother podcast on this mind of Christ, because we haven't gotten into having a mind of Christ from an eternal perspective.
Yeah.
Having a mind of Christ when it comes to our own peace
totally.
That we get from Him. So we can save that for another podcast. But I do want to encourage folks that there is a way that you can serve in a particularly full season mm-hmm. that does not require serving every weekend.
Yeah.
And I want to dispel the myth, because I hear it all the time.
Yeah.
Hey, I can't serve because I can only serve once a month.
Yeah.
Great.
You can serve once a month.
Imagine if every parent who has kids in Rev Kids served one Sunday a month.
Yeah.
Then there wouldn't be anyone exhausted from serving all the time.
Yeah.
And you would have the opportunity to meet new people. Mm-hmm. Maybe they become part of your formation group, or maybe if you're looking for a community group, they're in a community group, mm-hmm. they can invite you. So many opportunities and so much joy can come out of serving. But I don't want anybody to think that they have to serve 51 weekends that we're open.
No, I mean, we don't.
Yeah.
Like, again, we take breaks. But yeah, it is. I think it's important to understand we've been freely given mm-hmm. all these things by the Spirit. Now we freely give. And so I think that's the rhythm. You know, we don't want to be a cul-de-sac. We want to be, you know, I don't know the opposite of that. And, you know, we don't want to be a
dead sea,
a dead sea. Yeah. We want water flowing in and water flowing out, mm-hmm. you know, and that's the beauty of it, again, is the more it flows out in serving, the more the Spirit can flow in, and that's the beautiful relationship. And so, yeah, we want you to serve so that you know all the things freely given to you mm-hmm. in Christ, but then all the things freely given to you in Christ, freely give.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah.
That's, have that mind.
That's great. That's great. Not a cul-de-sac, and certainly not a traffic circle. I know that the Peach State has now become the traffic circle state. Yeah. And can I just say, I came from the Northeast. Roundabout. We had roundabouts, big roundabouts, not these little tiny ones if you're going to Roswell or Alpharetta. Yeah. We had huge roundabouts, and we learned to navigate them.
Yes.
Yes. So there's got to be an online course for people here in Georgia.
Yeah, bring it full circle back to traffic now. Yeah.
The name of that podcast that Pastor Jason recommended is Undeceptions. He has said it twice. I'm saying it a third time so that we don't get any emails. Hey, what was that podcast?
What was
it?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. If you want a copy of everything we said, write it down. Our producer is Brian Damereau. Our video technician is the king.
The king.
Keon Sadishi.
Keon.
Key grip, Jakub Puszczakowski. Our film director is Marcos
Guardiola.
Our head of doctrine and theology is theologian. Our chief evangelist is salvation. Our backsliding prevention officer is lukewarm. Our Swedish director of witnessing is
Bjorn again.
Our expert on Russian eschatology is Petov Hell. Our director of holiness is Mortification. Our staff counselor is Les Moody. Our giving coordinator, speaking of 10%, is Generosity. Our nativity coordinator coming up on Christmas.
Busy time.
She's from France. Her name is Beth
Lachem.
Our co-pastors of plagues, Manny Locusts and Lance Boyles. Our sabbatical director, I haven't seen him in a long time. His name is Trip Long. Our missional expert is Sam Aria. Our resident Trinitarian is Holy Spirit. Strategist for the final battle is Irma.
Irma Gidden,
yeah. Our resident prayer warrior is Neil Down. Our executive director of spiritual warfare is Demonic. Demonic. Our head of the new AI initiative.
He's saying it three times like Candyman.
Yeah. Is Artificial. He's into AI. Yeah. Our director of Old Testament Covenants. He was knighted. His name is Sir Comsize. Our video technician in charge of instant replay is Slow Moses. Our resident feline expert is Bartholomew.
I feel like we need to fire him.
Okay, he's gone.
Yeah.
wait a minute. Let me scratch him out. Perhaps
I don't know if we need that on staff anymore.
Perhaps a severance for him.
Yeah.
Director of New Testament Baptism is Phil the Tub.
I like him. He's been real busy. Yeah.
Our 361.
Yeah. 100 3 weeks ago.
And that's 133 more than the previous year.
It's incredible.
At this time.
Amazing.
Yeah. Got it. Something's happening. Yeah. The curator of the dry bones from Ezekiel is Arthur, or arthritis. Head of the arts and crafts department is Judah Macrame. Our wardrobe is provided by Saul of Target. And here's the new one. Our staff real estate expert is Simon the Zillow.
Now that was really good. Was that just off the top of your dome?
This morning.
Yeah,
when I was struggling with
Simon the Zillow.
Simon the Zillow. Yeah.
As opposed to Simon the Zealot.
Yes.
For those who didn't know.
Yes.
It's a nice use of the Z there.
Thanks. Not a lot of words start.
I know.
So
I like it.
I went with it. There you go. That is today's podcast.
Hope you had a great date night.
And as we always say,
trust God and take a nap.
See you.